We're going to carry on looking at pathway responsibility. You know, what is our responsibility personally and corporately? If we don't know, then we won't be able to fulfill it. So a definition, the state or job of being in charge of something and making sure what happens is right or satisfactory. It's a dictionary definition of responsibility. And we all have responsibility individually and corporately for what we're called to do. Every one of us has a responsibility to fulfill our destiny. That's who God created us to be. And that's where we'll find total fulfillment in our lives. We also have a joint responsibility for the Joshua generation and the harvest scrolls that God has given us. We have a mandate to do that. And everyone has a part to play in fulfilling those things. Genesis 1:28 is our sonship mandate. God blessed them, said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it. And as we're all God's children, his sons and heirs, we have been given that mandate and authority to rule in our lives, through our lives, and to establish God's kingdom government throughout the world and beyond, in this age and in the ages to come. Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So anything that we're going to see God's kingdom, God's will done, it has to be established in heaven first. And it's our responsibility to learn how to do that. If we're going to see the kingdom of heaven and engage, then we need to see it manifest on the earth through us as gateways of that through our lives. And there's different ways that that works. Obviously, we talked about expanding the influence and the areas that God's given us and seeing that flow through us as rivers of living water flow from our innermost being. Also, when we're in the realms of heaven, we have access to the everlasting doors to open things, to deal with things from that realm to come into this realm. But we have to learn. It's not something that we've been taught a lot, and we're on the pathway of discovering what it is. So to engage that pathway, we have to take our positions on mountains, the positions of authority that we have, and thrones where we're seated in the heavenly realms. If we don't engage there, then we won't be able to outwork here, as it says. So only when we're seated in those heavenly realms that we can establish the kingdom government of as it is. So many people try and do things from below the atmosphere and being covered by that atmosphere and affected by that atmosphere. If you're going to be in authority, you have to be over something from a spiritual sense in that way. When we're looking at it from a governmental sense, we have to be under something. And I'll explain that when we're looking at it today. 1 Chronicles 12:32, about the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times, and that includes women as well. We're all, in a sense, sons of God, with knowledge of what we should do. And to do that, we need to be able to outwork where we are in times and seasons. So if there's old seasons, new seasons, beginning of days, end of days, then we need to be aware of what they are so that we can be responsible and prepared for what's coming. And if we're called to engage that, to be able to prepare others so that they can follow into those things as well. So biblical history is counted in generational history of families, and it adds up to 6,000 years. Now, I'm not saying there's only been 6,000 years. From a Hebrew perspective, one day can be a season which is indeterminately long. So whatever seasons that have happened to bring us to this point, then we need to engage that. But biblically, there's a lot of things in numerology. And so it's important to see that from a biblical time frame, from those 6,000 years, we're in the seventh day from creation and approaching the third day of church history. So to understand that, it will show us that things have happened in those days previous, leading up to the days we're in now. So God always sends forerunners to prepare for coming change. And you, right throughout biblical history, you can see that God's done that. The Joshua generation are those forerunners for today. The Joshua generation needs to operate in the spirit of Elijah to prepare for the Lord to come. I'm not talking about the second coming particularly, although eventually that will happen when we've done the job and seen everything restored. But God comes in many different ways and in many different seasons, and we can prepare for each season for him to come and do what his will and purpose is within that season. So forerunners, we looked at last time, need to go through times of testing and transformation to be ready themselves. It isn't automatic that we're perfectly sorted out, as we can probably all testify. You know, so we have history, and God wants to deal with that history so that we can be in a place of being ready for whatever God's calling us to do, free from whatever restrictions, bondage, things that are holding us back, so that we can actually outwork as forerunners those things. Philippians 3:10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, that's the aim that God wants us to be operating in relationship, knowing him, not by intellectual knowledge or theology or doctrine, but in personal relationship, and the power of his resurrection. The fact that he went to the cross and was brought back to in resurrected opens that realm for us. And because he's ascended into the realms of heaven, he's opened that realm for us as a veil that we can go through. But there is the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death. So if we want to go into the power of his resurrection, then we need to be willing to embrace laying down our lives for him as he laid down his life for us and be conformed to his death, actually applying the victory of the cross to our lives so that we can be free. James 1:2, consider it all joy. Now, you know, we don't generally when trouble happens. We find it difficult to consider it all joy, and therefore we often moan and groan and complain rather than embracing what's going on. When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. That's God's intention for all of us, that we be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. To do that, we have to embrace the process that brings us into transformation. Now, when we're looking at new things, and God does new things all the time, behold, I do something new, those things are often strange and weird from our previous perception. Now, I can remember going back in my life, looking at various times that God has done something, and it's always been a challenge to my preconceived mindsets. You know, when I got baptized in the Spirit, it was just like, never experienced anything like that. Even though I wanted it, I'd never experienced it before. And when I did experience it, it was different from anything I'd had before. And all the way through my life, in different positions and encounters that God has taken me in, it has challenged the way I think. Because if I keep thinking the way I've always thought, then I'll keep getting what I always got. And if we want to get something new, then we have to start changing the way we think. So it will challenge the old order of things. And that often creates tension and conflict. New wineskins are different from old wineskins, and therefore they're often treated with suspicion by those who are maintaining the old wineskin. And we're going to find that when we're engaging the world around, from a religious perspective, there is a way of that they try and defend what they have. New things are often rejected because there's no reference point or grid of reference for them. You know, it doesn't mean that they're not right. It just means we've never seen them before. And if you go back 100 years, you know, there are so many things that we would never seen before, even in technology. Go back 50 years or even 10 years, and there are things that, in even technology-wise, we had never seen before. But we didn't turn around and say, well, I'm not using them because I've never seen them. Otherwise, you wouldn't have your iPhones and iWatches and all the other things that we have, TVs and 4K TVs and all that sort of stuff. You wouldn't have it because you would say, well, no, it's suspicious because we've never seen it before. And we embrace technology really easily because it's very helpful to us. It's much harder to embrace things from a traditional perspective in church circles because there's a defensiveness about those things of maintaining something. We need to be aware of that because we're going to face it. We'll face it with people. When we're embracing something new, we'll face being rejected, criticized, and called heretics and all the other things that you get called when you do something new. It's always happened that way, but we need to be ready. John 3:1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now, that was not normal for a prophet or a priest to be in the wilderness preaching. They should be in the temple. So they were rejected by the religious institution. And what did he say? Repent. In other words, change your mind. Turn from the path you've been following. There's something new coming because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. It's really difficult to make the path straight when they're not, you know, and people struggle to bring new things in because of the opposition of the old things. When Jesus came, he hung out with tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners. Well, that was scandalous in his day. That's why the Pharisees and the religious people struggle with him because he didn't conform to their norms. He challenged their norms. He basically totally challenged the whole prevailing understanding of what was culturally acceptable in his day. Now, I'm really glad he did. Otherwise, we wouldn't be sat here. You know, but he was rejected himself. because of the way he embraced something new. And of course, you know, being Jesus and being the Word of God made flesh, he had every right to change all the preconceived ideas because he established them in that season, and now a new season was coming. So Jesus redefined the norms and values of society. It was therefore required to have repentance to follow him. You couldn't follow him and stay with the old regime because he challenged it so much, it would be impossible. And obviously some did try to keep a path to be acceptable in one area and then be accepted in another, and didn't work. Malachi 4:5, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. That was the last words of the old covenant system. There was a promise of forerunners to come to prepare for the end of the old and the beginning of the new. And that's why John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, and Jesus came to establish that new, but to end the old. You couldn't maintain something new with the old still in place. And for 40 years, they gave a generation to repent and turn from those old ways until the end. Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24, the destruction of the temple and a complete removal of the old way. Because a new way had been established, but the old kept trying to draw people back into it. And it actually has been like that for the last 2,000 years. And religion will always try and draw people back into an old way. Because then it creates a dynamic where you can't fulfill and outwork the new ways. So that Elijah spirit operates through forerunners. And the whole purpose of forerunners is to make a way for others. It's not to say, hey, great, I'm the great I am, we're it. It's actually to say, God has called us to go this way because there is something for you to follow. Hence Joshua and Caleb crossing over into the promised land. They were spies. They spied out the land and gave a good report. And they were forerunners to prepare for the next generation. Now that generation chose not to accept their report, but another generation arose. And we're in the same place. A generation has ended and a new one's coming. I'm not talking about physical age, just in terms of something new. John the Baptist makes the way for Jesus. Church is supposed to make the way for the world. You know, we're not supposed to be a club for our members. We're supposed to be here for the world. So those representing the old things that God has done have historically opposed those through which God is doing something new. It's all the way through history you see it. And we have to be ready for that. You know, if people start criticizing or challenging, don't be put off by that. Everyone who's done something new has had to face that. When one age or period ends, there's often a time of shaking to cause a shift to take place. You know, things don't just change automatically. God shakes things up. Even with the early church, they were told to start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And in reality, they stayed in Jerusalem because it was what they knew. So a great shift took place. In other words, persecution took place to drive them out. And eventually, they went everywhere with that good news as they were supposed to. But to start with, they kept it to themselves. And there's always a temptation to try and keep something that you have to yourself. And God will shift that by shaking things to stir it up. And there is a shaking going on right now. Some of the things that people have been doing are no longer working, because God is removing an authority from it to cause them to look to something new. That shift needs to occur personally so that we have a change in our thinking and perspective, and corporately so that together we do things in a new way. The shift changes the existing or established order of things, and that is why it's a problem to those who are in the existing established order and they don't like change. You know, why is change so opposed? Think about your own life. You know, do you like change? You know, if you do, great. If you sort of struggle with it, then you're like most people, because we like it comfortable, things we know, things that we're familiar with, so that we're fine every day we do these things. When something new comes, it's like, I have to change to be able to fit into that new. I can't stay the same, which means actually often work, effort to change. It's not just didn't happen overnight. Why do we find it so difficult to embrace change? Well, ask that question to yourself and look at what you've gone through in your own life, and you'll find some of the answers. Institutions resist change and defend the status quo. Why do they do that? Well, in the new order of things, when it's opposed, it's often opposed by those who once knew itself. Those that have been established for generations and generations and generations usually aren't really bothered by new things. You know, well, we've been here a long time. Who cares about new things? You know, and you could see that in terms of things that exist. When something has been new, and there's a bigger threat to when something new comes to take its place. Now, it doesn't have to take its place. All you have to do is embrace change and go with it. Pass the baton and go together as one, rather than, well, we have to defend our place because we're right. And that self-righteous approach is the biggest problem when it comes to these things. And it doesn't mean that God didn't do what he did in the past. He did. But now he wants to do something new. So why not embrace the new and bring everything we've learned in the past with us to embrace that new and go forward? Often the old things have emotional attachment to those things and financial security invested into it. A lot of traditional things that are set up actually are the financial security of the people who are running them. Therefore, they don't want to give up that security to come into something new, which is a risk. Old has reputation attached to it. You know, I went to see a guy, a well-known guy in the UK who's very well-known on TV and various things. We're talking about God doing new things, and we're talking about some of the new speakers that are coming around. And he said, oh, I could never invite them here. So I said, why? Well, because our reputation would be at stake. And I thought, oh, I'm out of here. Because there's no point carrying on talking when you put your reputation above what God wants to do. You know, and actually what he should have done is say, hey, let's embrace these guys who are bringing something new. And we'll bring people into that new. But they didn't, because of their reputation they had built over time with other people. So it was all about what other people thought rather than what God thinks. So when we've invested into those things, we have to be careful that we're not looking at other people for validation. We're looking to God. Old truth has become, or revelation has become, rigid doctrine or theology. Everything that was once new and fresh often then becomes essentially just rigid. That's it. We've enshrined it and it can't change, rather than, hey, it was good, but actually God is doing something new. So it's now progressively unveiled in a different way. The old things established are the biblical examples of what is acceptable based on our own experience. See, what is acceptable biblically? Where do we get that from? Well, you can read hundreds of theology books about someone else's opinion, and all they are is opinions. Actually, what is God saying? That's what we need to base it on. So even our previous experiences need to be held lightly and not enshrined in any way, because God wants to move us forward. So there are so many biblical examples of that, and examples in history where previous moves of God have then become enshrined and become idols. So the old has become the institution that defends the truth against error as the theology police. And you can find out on the internet, just so you type in a few new people's names and they get slated by the theology police because they're protecting God, as if God can't protect himself. You know, let's face it, God's got broad enough shoulders to handle what anyone throws at him. He doesn't need our protection, and we don't need to defend truth. He is the truth. He can defend himself quite well. But you'll find when anything, something new comes, you get those who will begin to criticize and call people very negative things. And there's a lot of negativity out there, particularly when you go to the internet. For every one positive thing, you usually find 9 negative things about somebody. Because you look at the Google search and the first 9 will usually be negative. So I skip the first 9 searches whenever I look at Google, because you go down below and you'll find actually, here's some truth, rather than those things who make the most noise. And they do. They make a lot of noise to try and protect the church from error. So the old is safe, familiar, secure, and comfortable. And therefore, easy. We know how to do that stuff. The old represents what worked in the previous season. And God is basically removing those things right now. And people are finding that what they were doing is no longer working. The old ways can become idols that we don't want to let go of in the new season. And there's so much in the previous 20, 30 years that people have learned. They've been good things: spiritual mapping, intercession, spiritual warfare. Now God is actually talking about it from a heavenly perspective, that actually we don't need to be in warfare. We just need to get a judicial decision from a court that gives us authority. We don't need to fight the enemy. We just stick him under our feet. things have changed. But actually, ministries have built reputations on teaching people how to do that. And if they actually embrace something new, there's a risk and they don't want to let go of it. So there are many examples that of things that work in an old age. When God changes them, they don't work anymore. The old covenant, all the old covenants previously worked, but then they become obsolete. It says in Hebrews, the old covenant is now obsolete. It is no longer functioning, doesn't work anymore. But people are still trying to make it work. So look at some of the old opposing the new. Jews and Judaizers opposed to the early Christians. They even said they were believers, but they kept trying to get people to go back under the law. And you had Paul having to face that all the time. Luther, who brought in the 95 Theses in Germany, where he brought in the Reformation of the church, persecuted the Anabaptists, who were those who were teaching about baptism, adult baptism, which now we accept totally. And then they were actually burnt at the stake for practicing adult baptism. Catholics persecuted the Protestants, and still do in some instances. The established church opposed the nonconformists because they were nonconformists. They didn't conform to the existing patterns. That's why they're called nonconformists. Nonconformists opposed the Pentecostals. Pentecostals opposed the charismatics. I mean, it's just all the way through, this is what happens. We need to be careful we don't do that ourselves. That whatever we're learning, we're going to learn more. So we're not going to enshrine it. We're just going to see it's part of our journey because we're all on a journey of discovery. And therefore, the things we've discovered now, there are more things to discover. So much opposition to the prophetic and apostolic movements from the charismatic movement. You know, it wasn't the institutional church that opposed the prophetic and apostolic movements. It was those within the charismatic movement did. So you get this all the way along. The Vineyard opposed Toronto. Now, this is the one that I found the most difficult to accept because I was involved in that. And it's like I was in John Wimber meetings in the late 80s, early 90s, where all the manifestations that went on in Toronto actually were there. I can remember rolling around the floor laughing. You know, I remember once in a cinema in Brighton, in a big conference thing, basically actually bent over on a chair, swinging, laughing uncontrollably. And yet those were the very things which were enabled the Vineyard movement to kick out Toronto from their movement. You know, it's the death knell of that movement in reality. Bethel, setting the biblical parameters of what is now accepted, as the AOG did to them, and they had to leave it. They're doing the same thing because they're replicating the same patterns of behavior because they didn't deal with them. It's like, we're not here to set biblical parameters of what is acceptable. God does that. We're there to embrace God and do what he says. So the whole Moses and Joshua generation should have been an example of passing the baton. There was a mantle that was passed, but they didn't embrace the new ways. And it took them 40 years for that old order to die out, for God to bring the new order in. It's like, we've just been through 40 years. I don't want to go through another 40 years. You know, I want to embrace what God's doing today. You know, God did use Moses mightily. Moses could not lead the people to receive their inheritance, doing it an old way. And we'll see that when he struck the rock twice, rather than speaking to the rock, was the key point. God was saying, we're going to do things a new way from now. And he didn't embrace that, and therefore the people couldn't embrace it, because the whole people were watching. And they were very happy for water to come out of the rock, whichever way it happened. And people are, generally. Sheep are very happy to have some grass and some water, some food. They're not too bothered as long as they get that. But actually God is bothered the way that comes. And he wants it to come in a new way. The mantle had to be passed to Joshua, and a new way for a new day established. And there's always a new way for a new day. And if we try and get into a new day with old ways, it won't work. So it's really important to learn the lessons from the Moses generation and not make the same mistakes. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now these things happened to them as an example. They were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So we can learn a lot from what happened to the children of Israel and things in the Old Testament and Genesis. It's like, they're not baby things. They're things that God uses and gives us examples that we can learn and put into practice today. God showed them their inheritance of the promised land, but they refused to go in, preferring to stay in the wilderness that they'd become familiar with. It's actually a place of immaturity where God did everything for them as one man represented them before God. And God was not wanting one man anymore. He wanted everyone to be able to engage God for themselves. Food delivered every day supernaturally. Well, that's pretty cool. Water coming out of a rock that followed them around the desert. I mean, it's weird. When you read that, it actually followed them around this rock. You know, like a tap. You know. Because otherwise, you know, once coming out in 40 years wouldn't be enough, would it? So eventually, when it came out again, God was saying, now water's going to come in a new way. Clothes that didn't wear out. And shoes. So no new shoes needed. And my wife would really struggle with that. Now, there were amazing demonstrations of God's grace and provision, but actually, in reality, it was for slaves. Because those slaves, it was a slavery mentality that stopped them going into the promised land and their inheritance. They didn't know their true identity, and that's what limited them. We need to know who we are so we can embrace fully everything that God has called us to have and everything he's called us to do in that way. So God has been calling from heaven to his children for a whole generation. He's been releasing a sound, a vibrational frequency that carries a message within it, stirring people to leave the old, to come out from that. People in the wilderness are beginning to resonate with this more and more. And it's really, there must be more than this. There's a cry within people's hearts. There must be more than this. Now, they can't see what it is if they're covered. But God is wanting to come out from under those coverings so they can begin to see what it is God is promising them. So 2015, the 8th of August, was the 40th anniversary of that billionfold prophecy, harvest prophecy. That was the end of the old Moses generation order and the beginning of the Joshua generation, the removal of the fivefold earthly government and the beginning of a new heavenly order of Melchizedek. Now, it doesn't mean that fivefold ministry gifts are ended, because they're here to do things on earth to equip people. It's just the government that they had established and God never gave them, God challenged. Matthew 21:43. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. That was what Jesus said to the old covenant about the new one coming. That we now are the people who should be producing fruit. But actually he'll do the same again if people do not produce fruit. He'll take the authority of the kingdom away from those who are doing it for their own ends, for their own purposes, or in a way which isn't what God wants, and give it to someone who will. And God is doing that right now. God is calling people out of the wilderness to cross over into their inheritance as sons. And the crossover point is stepping into the realms of heaven. That is the dividing line of those who do things from an earthly perspective or do things from a heavenly perspective. And those things who do things from an earthly perspective need to do it as a reflection of heaven and not a copy of it. Matthew 23:13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And there are people right now who are trying to stop people embrace heavenly things by putting fear into it. There's some who will be really careful about that stuff. That's New Agey. That's occult. All the things that will put people off, they're saying because they don't want people to cross over. But old orders are always in danger of becoming Pharisaical. No matter how good they've been in bringing us up to that place of crossing, if they're stopping people crossing now, then they're operating in a Pharisaical way, restricting people entering. And some of them have even entered themselves, but are now warning people off. Yeah. And God wants to challenge all that. Numbers 13:30, Caleb quieted people before Moses, said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it. We will surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up said, we are not able to go up against the people. They're too strong for us. Because they saw themselves as slaves rather than warriors that God had called and empowered. So actually for the last 40 years, those who were offered the responsibility to raise up a billionfold harvest failed to raise a Joshua generation. Because they actually looked to try and create a harvest of young people. And in the last 40 years, there has been a huge development in young people's ministry rather than preparing mentors for those young people. And, you know, a lot of that, I mean, I've talked to people when I've been in the US this time who've been involved with some of that, and they realize how wrong they were and what the emphasis was, because they have a whole lot of young people and no mentors for them. Mentors are going to be needed to equip the next generation in their supernatural inheritance. And the next generation are not young people. They're from any age. You know, because when those people crossed over, Joshua and Caleb were in their 80s. And then the next generation were up to 59. Plus women who could be any age because they weren't held responsible. So that whole is a united generation. When we see another generation coming, you could see people who are saved who are 3 years old or 100 years old. And they all come and be one of that next generation, and they're going to need to be equipped. So God has judged Moses' generation, and justice is now being delivered. The justice is people have a choice of coming out of the wilderness. That is why God shakes things and stirs things up, so people will realize it's not good to be here anymore. There's something better to cross over into. So God is removing that government from those who've set up Moses' ministries by building mountains for themselves in the wilderness. That's why people are not prepared to cross, because they've built established ministries, mountains of authority, big bucks. I mean, there's a lot of money in those ministries, and people are not prepared to let them go. And therefore, they are covering people and holding people back, rather than encouraging people to follow God for themselves. So they have failed to equip sons by doing the works of God for them, which is why we have so many prophetic conferences, because people go to hear the word of God prophesied over them by somebody else. Now, what they should be doing is teaching people to hear God for themselves by saying, yeah, I can hear God and I can give you an example, but hey, hear God for yourselves, not come to the next prophetic conference and pay me more money to actually give you a prophecy. And there are people online who are charging for prophecies, which to me, I find shocking. You know, when freely you've received, freely give. You know, even if they are prophesying, it's like it's not done in the right way. And it's like God wants those who can do something to be able to teach others to do it, not keep the power for themselves. So we're in a challenging situation because these people are kicking back against what God is doing. So God has weighed the old order, found it looks nothing like a reflection of the governmental pattern of heaven. And this is what God is looking at. How is the kingdom established? If it's established as a copy of heaven by people sat on top of their mountains and everyone else under them, then God is basically saying this does not look like anything which is a reflection of me. Therefore, I'm not going to fill it anymore. So the judgment has been made and the verdict has already been given. Justice is being outworked right now. And that season is going to go on for a while, but grace and mercy are being prepared for future release. And when we see grace and mercy release, things will be like never, ever seen before. Because there's never been grace and mercy poured out like there's going to be. That's why we're going to see the harvest. That's why we're going to see things change. So that old order prophesied by Ian Clayton was ended in December 2012. And that was a significant period, 2012. Where we saw 3 years of preparation and lots of things happened, which was the re-establishing something new. The whole order of Melchizedek was first introduced at that point. Now, that old order are not releasing the baton and passing the mantle graciously. They're defending it. You know, and there's a lot of stuff out there in opposition to what God's doing. It is important to honor those who have gone before. And I honor those who have brought us up to this point. But it's a new day. And the baton needs to be passed on now. You know, if they don't do it, then people are going to not fulfill their destiny. They will not find their heavenly positions if they're doing that. Ephesians 4:11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. That was the whole point, was to equip people. They were not given gifts to create personal ministries and mountains for themselves. It was all about others. This is Jonathan Welton, who's a guy who's came out of Bethel and is a theologian, but a modern one who teaches people how to see in the spirit and teaches people, you know, things are rapturous, which is great. One does not understand the fivefold ministry gifts in Ephesians 4:11-13 if you claim they are governmental. These gifts are for equipping and serving the body of Christ. They're not governmental, while the rest of us are non-governmental. All Christians are in government. Every one of us is in God's government, has a responsibility as sons, co-heirs in the kingdom, to outwork his kingdom on earth as it is established in heaven, and we need to establish it there. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. This is God's desire, was to bring us to maturity. That was the whole purpose of the fivefold ministry gifts, to bring us to maturity, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer children. Actually, most of those gifts have actually created dependent children by doing it for them instead of actually doing it. Earthly equipping to maturity, not creating dependent mentalities. Well, that's what have happened in the last 40 years, which saw an increase in revelation and understanding of the prophetic and the apostolic, but they became governmental and therefore did not equip as they should have done. So maturity will come when people come out of the mediatorial coverings of men. And there's so much teaching out there which is in bondage to put people under fear. You have to be under a covering. If you're not under a covering, you're open to the enemy. How many people have left churches and have been told, if you leave our covering, then you're subject to attack? All fear-based, completely wrong. Because we don't have to be under any covering of men. God does not want us to be slaves or babies or children. We need to take our responsibility as mature sons. And therefore, we're going to do that. Our covering is Christ. So we can legislate and administrate and see manifestation of the kingdom, doing nothing except what we see the Father doing through heavenly revelation. Now, I know here, you know, we haven't been functioning this way for a while, but out there in the wider world and people who will be watching this, they're going to face these difficult situations where they're going to have to challenge the situations they're in and make difficult choices. You know, it's a difficult choice to cross over and leave things behind because there are relationships and family and all sorts of issues, but God is challenging us to do it. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, clean out the old leaven so you may be a new lump. So you can't take even a bit of the old with you because it will pollute the new. Because what leaven does, it spreads throughout the whole lump. Now you can see that in a good way because Jesus talked about the kingdom being as leaven. And a little bit of the kingdom will spread and fill the whole lump. But when we're in the kingdom, the whole thing about removing stumbling blocks and lawlessness from the kingdom, as talks about in Matthew 13, was about removing the old from what God wants to do so we can be a new lump. 2 Corinthians 3:6, who also made us adequate servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. And this is what happens of those who stay in the old. They produce legalistic doctrines and control because they have to control things. When God has removed authority, people have to control things in the flesh. And you'll see that more and more grouping streams become more and more rigid, legalistic and controlling over the next few years because their authority is removed and now they're having to rule in the flesh. And the only way to do that is to actually control things. So things will become more and more controlling. The letter kills, the spirit gives life because the spirit goes wherever he wants. You can't put him in a box and define what he's going to do and how he's going to do it and where and when he's going to do it. So we need to be sensitive to go with him and to follow him and do what he's saying and to be outworking that in our own lives. So it's really important to embrace the new exciting opportunities that change and new responsibility can bring. New responsibilities. Yeah, because we want to see greater demonstrations of the kingdom. Things will change. New things will come whether we like it or not. It's our response to it will be whether it will be a good for us or not so good for us. We need to embrace a pioneering expansion mindset, not a settling one. You know, God never called settlers. He called pioneers to take possession of the land. You know, there are some explorers out there who are doing a great thing saying, hey, there's new things to come. But God didn't call explorers either. Primarily, he wants pioneers who will settle, take the land and then expand from there, not maintaining it and putting a wall around it and keeping people out. So the things that worked under the old order can become idols that we try and take with us in the new. And I'll give some examples of that in another session. Those idols actually can be people, ways of ministry, prayer, intercession, spiritual warfare, ministry mountains. A new day needs a new way. Second-hand information provided by pastors, teachers, prophets or apostles, rabbis, will be insufficient in this new day. Because it has to come directly from God yourself. If you're only believing what someone else has said, it isn't your personal experience. It's like, this is where anything I say, don't take it at face value. Go and find it for yourself. That's the whole point. All I'm saying is, hey, there's something here for you to go and hear God for yourself and embrace it yourself, because we're saying everyone can access God themselves, not have to go through anybody else. But there's a lot of revelation that God has given to people that people have just received as information because they've never made it the revelation to themselves by embracing it. We need first-hand experience of hearing God for ourselves. So the whole church in this third day will not be under coverings of men, but will live under an open heaven with free access through the veil to engage for ourselves, free access into the very presence of God. So some of those people are now idols, put on a pedestal and worshipped effectively. That's what you do. You pay money to go and get something, you worship it. And God is not wanting, just like the enemy said he was lifting himself up above God. God doesn't like anybody in a position above him or thinking that they are. And any things that are coverings for people are placing themselves between God and man. And he didn't like it. People have become dependent on mediators who hear God for them. That is dependency and codependency mentality. There are no rabbis in this new day. And those who are going around calling themselves rabbis, or those who are saying, well, these are our rabbis, are again doing things that are putting people on a pedestal. Even people who are doing new things can be put on a pedestal. And, oh, great, we're going to hear them. Wow, isn't that amazing? And we just accept what people say. Make sure you're hearing from God for yourself. Jesus is our covering and our advocate before God. We need no earthly covering from men. Jesus is our head, therefore we're his body. I mean, it makes total sense when you actually look at it from that perspective, but actually it's been completely misinterpreted and false teaching has been put out there for the last 40, 50 years about covering and shepherding and all the things that are there. Isaiah 9:6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. That was talking about Jesus. So God was the Father to the Son, gave his government on his shoulders. Now, who's now the shoulders? Who's now the body? We are. So God's the head, we're the body. Guess where the government is going to lie? On our shoulders. If he's our head. But we can have no government unless he's our head. So if anyone else is our head, then there can be no kingdom government at work. Isaiah 9:7, there will be no end to the increase of his government and of peace. That can only take place if he's our head. So much powerlessness exists within the institutional church because we've made men our heads. And they've made themselves our heads as well. Ephesians 1:22, he put all things under subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. So if he's the head, then no one else can be the head. So anyone who's claiming to be a head and providing a covering is completely unscriptural. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Ephesians 5:23, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the saviour of the body. Colossians 1:18, he also is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Colossians 2:8-10, in him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority, not just to the church, but everything. His kingdom and his authority seated at the right hand of the Father is over every other authority. Ephesians 1:20, he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So I think there's plenty of scriptures there that give you a thing to be able to defend this position when challenged by others. Ephesians 2:19, you are no longer strangers, aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints. You are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the capstone. So the apostles and prophets, which are the agreement on earth of a heavenly blueprint, are the foundations. They're not the roof. If they were the roof, it would have said they're the roof. Actually, Jesus is the capstone of the top of the pyramid, because that's what a mountain is. The mountain of the house of the Lord is a pyramid. It's a kingdom mountain government, which he is the capstone. You know, and whatever other things that are said, you know, foundations are in the dirt and things are built upon them, not over them. True leadership is foundational and servant-hearted. Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to demonstrate a whole new way of governmental authority. John 12:26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, and he was in relationship with the Father, that's what that means, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So all we have to do is trust in serving God, and he will honor us, humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, and he will exalt us to positions of authority. But those positions are always going to be under people, not over them. Because it's always about how we can serve others and release others, not about controlling others. Matthew 20:25. Jesus called to them himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. That sounds very much like the traditional church. And it's not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. So in a desire to fulfill your destiny, all you have to do is serve. And when it's in terms of government that we're all in, government is about serving everyone that we have responsibility to serve. 1 Peter 5:3, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, and this is talking about leadership, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Again, not lording it over. But there is an allotted charge, which means those you're responsible for, to be foundational to equip and to support and to release, not to control or to cover in any way. So leadership is not over, but under those that they're responsible for. So everyone is about encouraging people to hear God for themselves. So the Moses order was mediatorial and provided coverings and still does. The prophetic and apostolic movement carried on that old covenant approach. So that teaching over the last 40 years has really put people in bondage with fear-inducing structures, providing coverings for individuals and churches. So, you know, come under the apostolic network as a church and pay your tithe of your tithe to me so that you can remain under my covering. And then that gives you authority to function. It's just rubbish. It's junk. But we bought into it because it had some sort of sense that, hey, we're provided for by these people who are better than us. And we bought it. And reality is God is wanting to completely remove this. So yeah, there is a heavenly blueprint. God is on the throne. And that heavenly blueprint does produce a shadow on the earth, but should not be covered. Whether you're trying to cover your own life, a pastor, a prophet, an apostle should not be leading that way, because it needs to be the other way. Blueprint produces a shadow and then a reflection on the earth that actually is foundational. So in your own life, you need to be submitted to God, who is above you. And as a church, it's like God is over us. He is our covering. True leadership is there to release everyone to engage God for themselves. Philippians 2:9, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name. That's who he is. Colossians 3:1, therefore if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. So how can you set your mind on things on the earth or seek things above if you're covered by somebody else? You can. You have to go through them. And God wants to remove those coverings from his people so they can see. So all of us have access, according to Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So every spiritual blessing, everything that is an empowerment to succeed and prosper, is available only in the heavenly places. And if you don't have access to them, then you're relying on other people blessing you or other people enabling you, rather than God himself. And that's not going to work. Ephesians 2:6, and has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And there are many places where you're seated in the realms of heaven, many different thrones, many different positions of government according to who God has called you to be. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So it's not just in this age. There's things to come that are going to mean that we need to be seated in those positions. So if we're going to see God's kingdom come, we have to do it from that position. Matthew 6:33 says this, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And there's a sense where all we have to do is seek first him. Give him first place, give him first priority. Anything else is just a religious framework would put us in bondage. And when I look at a new mindset and how our mind needs to be renewed, I'm going to look at some of those frameworks that we may have believed because people told us those things. And actually, they're just frameworks that completely put us into bondage in our thinking. And God wants to break us free from those things. God's plan is for three generations to work together and establish his government, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses and Joshua should have come into agreement. Moses' generation now has failed to transition, but can still leave the wilderness. They don't have to stay there. You know, there are millions of people actually who are looking for something new. You know, in the US, Arthur Burt, who I really like as a guy who provides empirical evidence for the things he does, basically is doing a seminar around the country called Life After Church. Because he's basically saying in the last certain number of years, 15 million people have left the institutional church. I mean, all churches. Why? Because they were looking for something else. And he thought, oh, perhaps they're just rebelling against things. But actually, he's now calling this a move of God. God is calling people out from those old structures. And we need to be working with them to do that. So the Joshua generation is to rise up, to be ready to equip that next generation. Two generations which will reach out to a third generation. Then we'll have three to see Jesus return. Or usher us into whatever else he's going to call us to do. So God is calling the Joshua generation to prepare. We need to be ready for what's coming. We need to call out to those who are trapped under the coverings of the old systems. Have mercy. Call out on them. Don't just say, oh, great, we're all good. Actually, think about those who are not actually fulfilling their inheritance, who don't have access to heaven. And locally, there's a lot of that going on. People are rejecting what God is doing and covering people deliberately. One church in this area actually said, if we embrace this teaching, what would happen if all the people stopped giving? That's what they said. Because they were looking at financial issues rather than truth. Who cares? God's our provider. So to be the Joshua, Joseph, Daniel, Enoch, Elijah generation, we need to be willing to embrace transformation. That enables us to come out of the old, come into the new, and let the old come out of us. Because we might have come out of it, but some of it still may be hanging on to us in our thinking and things we don't even realize, but God is challenging it. So we can be raised up into mature sons on that third day. Isaiah 43, a voice calling, clear the way, the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth the desert, a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low. Let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Essentially, we need to be calling into that wilderness to see those mountains come down. Because those mountains, you don't get valleys without mountains. And the shadow of those mountains are stopping people in the valley seeing the promised land, because they're covering with a shadow. So those mountains need to come down so that people can be lifted up and see for themselves. Well, the only way they're going to come down if we start administrating that. You know, God is giving us responsibility to be able to call into that. About a few weeks ago, you know, I was doing a hangout with some guys up in Mountain Time. We're doing a legislative session and they were talking about Jubilee. And some people are into Jubilee and the years of Jubilee and all that sort of stuff. Personally, I don't think anyone knows what the years are. They all can't agree. But the reality is we're in perpetual jubilee. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord has been poured out. The cancellation of debts is here through the cross. We can have perpetual jubilee. So we went into the Court Kings and we looked at, is there any legislation to help establish an outworking of jubilee? So, you know, we just encountered it. And normally I just sort of sit and watch and observe what's going on because you never know what happens if you get caught up in something. online. But this time I thought, no, God said, no, come and establish something. So I established something called the Law of Jubilee. And I want to share it with you and everyone out there who's listening, because you have authority to use this law to engage those in the wilderness. You are authorized on behalf of the Joshua generation to release freedom to the captives. You're authorized to decree a light that will penetrate the darkness of the religious coverings of men. You're authorized to break the yokes, destroy the heavy burdens placed on my people by the old order. You're authorized to call for the removal of restrictions and limitations placed on my people by the taskmasters of the old order. You're authorized to release the ordinances of heaven to take their positions in readiness for engagement. You're authorized to administrate for the establishment of heavenly positions of sonship. You're authorized to call for the sons of God to be seated in the heavenly places. You're authorized to release the scrolls and mandates prepared and ready for a new generation to come forth out of the wilderness. I call you to release lightning bolts from heaven, the sound of my glorified voice in fire, to those who are oppressed and heavy weighed down under the weight of the laws and bondage of old structures. You are authorized to administrate the end of religious slavery imposed to serve another's vision. You're authorized to call for destiny, to call those out of the wilderness to cross into their inheritance. You're authorized to call for the restoration of the heritage and inheritance. You're authorized to call for the end of slavery of the wilderness under the mediation of the old order. You're authorized to release the sound and frequency of light of the light of Jubilee. You're authorized to call for the cancellation of all spiritual debts and obligations that hold people in the wilderness. If we're going to outwork that, then we have to be operating with the spirit of Elijah. We need to start preparing the way. God will need to purify our hearts. We can't go into this with an arrogance, well, we've got it, and all those poor people out there don't know anything. It's got to be, we want to give away what God has blessed us with. So if we're going to call people out of the wilderness into their inheritance, we must be an example of foundational government. We can't be lording it over people or doing that. We must have the need for position and the need to be right burned out of our own hearts. If we're going to be servant hearts in what we're doing, in blessing people and calling them to engage.